Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to bless the ministry of his gospel this evening. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, as we turn our attention to your word this evening, we come with open mouths asking that you would fill them. Lord, we do need the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be pointed again to his work on the cross. And we thank you that you do that very thing in your word. And that there in your word, you call us to take our abiding place, the shadow of the cross. Help us to live beneath its shadow. Help us to ever be mindful of your great love for us in Christ. And Father, may our lives indeed, as we have just sung, reflect the brightness of your love in Jesus shown. So Father, we pray that your Spirit would work mightily in and through your word this evening to show us Jesus. And that you would write that word upon our hearts, that we would be not only hearers of your word, but doers of it as well. That you would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. So grant us in these moments before us, through your word and spirit, a fair meeting with him. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me then in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up our reading this evening at verse 25, and we'll be reading through verse 2 of chapter 5. So Ephesians 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together tonight. And we do so in connection with what we read just a few moments ago on the Heidelberg Catechism on the Ninth Commandment. We'll give our attention then to God's Word, mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's word this evening. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have been making our way through the Ten Commandments, and tonight we come to the Ninth Commandment, which says very simply, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lord's Day 43 of the Catechism tells us what God's will is for us in the Ninth Commandment. It begins with that which God forbids, that we never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. And the question and answer then goes on to tell us what God requires of us in the Ninth Commandment. That we should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, we should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And we should do what we can to defend in advance our neighbor's honor and reputation. Well, certainly we learn in the Ninth Commandment and the Catechism's explanation of it that our words are important. You may remember as a young child that statement that is often said on playgrounds around the nation, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Maybe you spoke those words, maybe you remember hearing those words spoken to you, but you've come to know as you've grown up that that statement is just simply untrue. Words do hurt, and sometimes words that were spoken many, many years ago are words we carry with us for much of our lives. Words are important. With our words, we can build people up. With our words, we can tear people down. And so it's not surprising that the Bible has much to say about our words. I think especially of the book of Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs have to do with the words that we speak. Let me read just a few verses with you. Proverbs 10, verse 19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Or Proverbs 12 and verse 18, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Or a little later in chapter 16 and verse 24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Or one of my favorite ones from Proverbs 25 and verse 11, where we read these wonderful words, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." What a beautiful picture that is. That's what a fit word is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And if these truths that we have just read together in Proverbs are true in the world, then how much more so should these things be true in the church? And that's what Paul calls us to in our text this evening. He calls us as brothers and sisters in Christ to use our words in such a way that gives grace to those who hear. That our words spoken to one another and about one another are to be words that are comparable to apples of gold in settings of silver. Significant, I think, that Paul writes these words in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians is Paul's great letter on the church. And the church, as one author has put it, is the embassy of the new creation in this age. It means that as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to live differently. We are a people who has been brought into a new creation. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation." Indeed, we don't live according to the ethics of this world. We live according to the ethics of the world to come. Paul calls us to live now as we will live then. He calls us to live now on earth as we will live in heaven. Our whole life is lived coram Deo, before the face of God. And this is true with our words as well, especially with our words. So notice the way Paul begins our text there in verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul is basing all that he has to say here in our verses upon what he has just written in the verses before this. If you have your Bibles open yet, look back at verse 21, where Paul says to the Ephesians, "Assuming that you have heard about him," that is about Christ, "and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul says to the Ephesians, look, you've heard about Christ. You were taught in Christ. And this is what you've heard, and this is what you were taught, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. You see it there in those especially the end of verse 24, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ, we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. We've been brought into a new creation, and even now we are being made new. And Paul now applies all of that to our words, to the things we say, to the things we speak. And the first thing he says is this: having put away falsehood. Falsehood is that which characterizes the old self. It's what the old manner of life was all about. And what is falsehood but lying? Speaking untruth. And of course, that goes all the way back to the fall into sin, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember how Satan got our first parents, Adam and Eve, to fall into sin. He did it with his words. He questioned God's word. And then he lied about God and about God's character. And that's all it took. And man fell into sin. Prior to Genesis 3, there was no lie spoken on earth. After Genesis 3, lying and falsehood has become the norm. What a profound effect sin has upon our words. You see it there as you compare the end of Genesis 2 with the beginning of Genesis 3. We've pointed out before that the very first recorded words of man in Scripture are words of rejoicing over his wife. You remember those wonderful words of Adam as he beholds his bride. He says, "Behold, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." These are words of rejoicing over his wife, the very first recorded words of man in Scripture. But then, almost immediately after the fall into sin, Adam uses the words of his mouth to blame his wife and to blame God. You see, immediately there is an effect of sin upon the words of our mouth. Sin has injured the relationship between man and his wife. It's injured the relationship between humanity and God. And in that we see that humans have become so much like the devil, who is the father of lies. And Paul is telling us here in his letter to the Ephesians, we're to put all of that away from us. It's not who we are in Christ. Falsehood, of course, refers to much more than lying, as we heard in our catechism. It refers to twisting one's words, how often we do that. It refers to gossip, slander. It includes condemning others rashly or without a hearing. It includes deceit. It includes all those times we fail to guard and to honor our neighbor's good name. And certainly as we reflect on the ninth commandment, we see, like that every other commandment, this is a commandment also against which we have all sinned. Paul says then we are to put all these things away. These things belong to the old self. They have no place among those who belong to the new creation. Instead, as those who belong to the new creation, Paul says, we are to speak the truth with our neighbor. Commentators have pointed out that Paul is alluding here, perhaps even quoting here, from Zechariah 8 and verse 16, a passage I'm sure we're all familiar with. But Zechariah 8 is the chapter in which Zechariah is prophesying and speaking about the remnant that comes back from the exile and is returning to the New Jerusalem. And one of the things he says there in Zechariah 8 is that those who are coming to the New Jerusalem, who have been brought out of bondage, that one of the things that characterizes them is that they speak truth with one another. This is what life in the New Jerusalem, the new creation, is to be like. We're to be a people who speak the truth. And here's the reason why. We're members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ. And so we want to use our words in a way that build up the body of Christ. The last thing we ever want to do is tear down the body of Christ or do injury to the body of Christ. And so Paul goes on in verse 26 to say, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This verse 2, though it's not immediately apparent, but this verse 2 is connected to our words. Paul is quoting here once again from the Old Testament. This time he's quoting from Psalm 4, a psalm of David. And if you were to read Psalm 4, you would see David there giving voice to his distress over the wicked, particularly over the wicked who love vain words and who seek after lies. And how does David respond to all that? Perhaps you identify with David. You know what it's like when others have spoken falsehood about you, when they've lied about you or are seeking after lies to spread against you. And how do you respond? Well, David is angry, as we would be too. But what does he do with that anger? He brings it to the Lord. And that's Paul's point here. We need to bring such things to the Lord and ask the Lord to keep us from sinning in response. When false words are spoken against us, we should not allow the matter to fester and lead us to sin. We need to take it to the Lord and turn aside from our anger. And Paul gives the great reason in verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Again, you think back to Genesis 3. The devil's very first word was to question the word of God. He came to the woman in the garden and he said, "Has God really said?" And you remember how Eve answered the devil. She added to the word of God. And the moment the woman responded by adding to the word of God, the devil seized the opportunity and told an outright lie. Three times reference is made to God's word there in Genesis 3. The first time it's questioned, the second time it's added to, the third time it's denied. You see, the devil loves to use words, and he loves to use words for ill and for division. The devil is always looking for an opportunity to sow his seeds of discord and division, especially in the church. He wants to destroy the work of Christ. And so he attacks oftentimes in the church at the level of the words we speak. This too, I suppose, should not surprise us. Christ saves us by his word, a word spoken, his gospel word. By that word, he creates the world. By that word, he brings sinners into the new creation. And so it ought not surprise us that the devil would seek to destroy us by words. And so Paul calls us to put off the old self with all the lying and deceit that characterizes it, and to put on the new self that speaks the truth in love. He goes on to continue to apply this principle of putting off and putting on. Look at verse 28. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Here again, Paul calls the church to live as those who belong to the new creation. There's no place for stealing in heaven, but only for doing good. And Paul calls us now to begin to live as we will live then. We saw a wonderful example of that last Lord's Day evening in the story of Nicodemus, a man who was a great thief. And yet when salvation was brought to him and to his house, there was a change in the man's heart. And you remember thinking about that scene, seeing Nicodemus going all through the streets of Jericho, knocking on doors, giving away all of his goods to the poor, and returning fourfold to those whom he had taken from. He is an example of verse 28. Well, Paul now in verse 29 again applies the principle to our words. Look at verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The word that Paul uses here for corrupting talk is a word that literally means decay. It's a word that means rotten. It was a word that was used in Paul's day, especially of spoiled fish or of rotten fruit. You think of a piece of fruit that sat on your kitchen counter for days or perhaps even weeks on end, and nobody wants to touch it. It's disgusting. It's rotten. It's decayed. It's it's useless, it's good for nothing. And Paul says sometimes our words are like that. How calculating we can be with our words as we try to hurt others. How our words can drip with venom to poison those who hear or to injure those we are talking about. Our words, if we're not careful, can be filled with decay and rottenness, and they can cause much illness and sickness. And Paul says we're called to better things. We're to speak words that are good for building up. And I love the way Paul puts it here in verse 29. Words that give grace to those who hear. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do my words do that? Do your words do that? Do they give grace to those who hear? Especially in the church. Are we giving grace to each other? Our fellowship together is fellowship in the gospel. And what is the gospel all about, after all, but a gospel of grace? So let grace be that which flows forth from our lips. I think of the way David puts it in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance and confession before the Lord. Remember what David says near the end of that psalm where he says, "Deliver me, O God, from the guiltiness of bloodshed. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." You see there, David is speaking about his words now being used to praise God and to glorify God. And that's what Paul calls us to hear as well, that our words would give grace, that they would praise God and point others to him. And then Paul gives the reason once again in verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Paul will explain that elsewhere in many of his letters, what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. He puts a seal on us. He carries us all the way to the day of complete redemption when we shall stand before the presence of Jesus in glory. But even as we look forward to that great day, as we are on pilgrimage to that great day, we need to be mindful that it's a grievous thing to the Holy Spirit when we use our words to tear down a brother or sister in Christ rather than to build them up. Why would we tear down others who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Why would we tear down others who are walking this pilgrim pathway with us? Why would we tear down others who need grace just as much as we need grace? Why would we tear down the very ones with whom we will spend eternity? Again, there is an allusion here in this verse to an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 63, where Isaiah is speaking about the Exodus and how God brought his people up out of the land of Egypt and was bringing them to the promised land. And Isaiah says that as they were making their way to the promised land, those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, what did the people do? They grieved the Spirit of God. And how did they grieve the Spirit of God? They grieved the Spirit of God by their grumbling, their murmuring, their complaining, the words they spoke. Paul will speak of that also in his letter to the Corinthians as he thinks about those 40 years in the wilderness. What was the great sin of Israel there in the wilderness? It was the sin of complaining, grumbling, murmuring. You remember how foolish some of their statements were. "Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. We had it so good there." They grumbled and complained. They used their words in a way that was grievous to God. And again, Paul says we are called to better things. And then he really drives this point home in the final verses of our text. Look at verses 31 and 32. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You see, all those things in verse 31 belong to the old manner of life. They belong to the old self. They belong to those who really know not Christ. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, these are the things that are to have no place among us. They have no place in heaven, and so they ought to have no place among us. What then is to have place among us? Verse 32, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. These are the things of heaven. In heaven there is only kindness. In heaven there is only tenderheartedness. In heaven, all is forgiven. And so that's how we're to live now. And for that, we need the cross of Christ, don't we? We need the gospel. This morning we had the privilege of coming together to the table of the Lord. And one of the great blessings, of course, of the Lord's Supper is that there is this communion with Christ. But one of the other great benefits of the Lord's Supper is that it's also intended to foster and to strengthen our communion with one another. We come together to the table as those who have failed, as those who have sinned, and as those who are in need of grace, as those who are in need of Christ. And we acknowledge that together, and we say to one another on our pilgrim pathway that we sit at this table together as sinners, but as sinners saved by God's grace, and we encourage one another with that grace. And the basis of all of that, Paul tells us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, the basis of all of that is God's love for us in Christ. And so the final verses of our text this evening, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here is the reason given for such behavior among us. We are to imitate God. We are to be like him. We're to reflect who he is and what he is like. And one more time, we can think back to Genesis chapter 3. The fall into sin. And immediately after Adam and Eve fall into sin, who's the one that does the seeking? It's not Adam and Eve. They hide behind the trees. It's God who comes seeking. God comes to them with words. And he comes to them ultimately with the gospel, with good news for sinners. What is God doing in Genesis 3? He's giving them grace by the words he speaks. And you see, beloved, that's what we are called to do as we imitate who God is and what he is like, as we imitate his heart towards us. We're to live like this, Paul wants to be sure to say. We're to live like this not to earn a place in his family, but because we are already his family. We are, as Paul says here, his beloved children. And so we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul, as he so often does, points us back again to the work of Christ on the cross for our salvation. And you think about that, that whole scene that unfolds there at Calvary as Jesus hangs upon the cross. And it's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that even as Jesus is there dying on the cross to save sinners, he speaks and he uses his words to give grace to those who hear. You think about those seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. You think of his first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is he doing? He's giving grace by his words. You think of his second word to the thief on the cross, Today you will be with me in paradise. What is he doing? He's giving grace to a sinner who doesn't deserve it. You think of his third word, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. What is Jesus doing? Giving grace to his earthly mother. You think of his fourth word from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't have to give utterance to his forsakenness from the Father, but he does, that we would know he's borne that forsakenness that we might never bear it. What is he doing? He's giving grace by his words. And then as he comes out of those 3 hours of darkness, those hours of forsakenness, and says, I thirst. Again, he's giving grace to us. Because he thirsted, we never need thirst. He's given us the living waters of the gospel. And then that wonderful climactic word where he says in one word in the original, it is finished. A proclamation of a salvation that's complete. He's giving grace to those who hear. In his final word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's giving grace to us even in that, telling us that in the Father's hands there is safety, there is security. You see, even in the cross, as Jesus is offering up himself as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice to God, he's giving grace by the words he speaks. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our conversations one with another are held beneath the shadow of the cross, where Christ demonstrated his great love for us. We are a people who are dearly loved, and so let us love one another, even by the words we speak, especially by the words we speak. Because words are important. With words, God created the world. With words, God ushers us into the new creation. With words, he makes us new. We can think upon it even in these last few moments we have spent together. What are his words? I've loved you. I've given my son to save you. These are the words he's been speaking to us now in these moments. And in just a few minutes before the service is done, he'll speak to us once more in the benediction. And there again, he will assure us that he keeps us, that he'll be present with us, and that he'll present us without fault before the presence of his glory, and that he'll do so with exceeding joy. What is he doing? He's giving grace to those who hear. Such are his words to you and me. They give grace to us. They are indeed like apples of gold in settings of silver. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, by God's grace, as we take the shadow of the cross as our abiding place, and by the power of the Spirit, may our words be such to one another that we give grace to those who hear. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are indeed so thankful that so often from your mouth and from your word we hear that word we don't deserve to hear. We hear a word of grace. Father, even this evening as we have gathered in worship, what we deserve to hear from you when we first began this service was not a word of welcome, was not a word of grace, was not a word of peace. What we deserve to hear were words of judgment. Depart from me, you wicked servant. That's what we deserve. But you've given us grace. And even as we've given our attention this evening for a few moments to the ninth commandment and the words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by your servant Paul, we see how even in this we are pointed back again to the cross, where Jesus, in the moments of his greatest agony, spoke words of grace. And as we come to the end of this service tonight and the end of this Lord's Day, we don't hear a word from you that says, go out and earn your salvation, go out and try harder, go out and work harder, go out and earn your acceptance with me. No, we hear a word of grace. Father, we have received so abundantly from your hand. And we have received so abundantly this word of grace over and over again. Let us be a people who, having received grace, are quick to give grace to one another, even by the words we speak. Hear us, Father, and give us joy in these very things. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.